Thank you, James and team. Thank you, everyone, in fact. I feel particularly this morning, perhaps more than other weeks, that the Lord's been leading us in our worship and to this point, really, where the word fits right into where we are. And the illustration about the sponge, the illustration about the farmer scratching around when there's oil wells to be dug underneath, the illustration about the water wheel, you know, all fit exactly with what the Lord is saying to us, I believe, this morning from Scripture. And so if anybody wants a copy of the Scriptures, if you haven't got one with you, whatever form, please raise your hand and somebody will bring it around. Thank you. For those of you who are on first time here this morning or are new or visiting, towards the end of last year we had a week of prayer, a week of waiting and listening to what the Lord was saying to us. It was well attended as a week. It was great. Thank you. Lots of contributions. Again, thank you. Which we distilled into three broad areas and which we're looking at in this new year, new vision, these next few weeks. And under the general headings of sort of looking up our vision of the Lord, we sense that the Lord's saying again to us, because he said this before in the past, and I think he's saying it this morning already in our worship, isn't he? That he wants us to deepen our relationship with us, with him. He wants us to be refreshed and revitalized, refilled perhaps. He wants us to discover our first love as it was those days when we first came to know him. And that's where we'll go in just a moment. The second thing was to look in, and particularly as a church, to our pastoral care. And just so you know, later in the month, towards the end of this month, we've called a meeting of those who are responsible for pastoral care and our prayer care groups and who lead small groups and things like that to come together to think about how we might improve our pastoral care. And then the final thing was looking out, this sense of go. The Lord was saying go to us. And we're wondering what that means and whether that means a new congregation perhaps planting something somewhere else. Leadership are still weighing this up and value your prayers. And if you've got any insights into this, please do speak to us. So in an attempt to keep these things before us and not to let them sort of drift away, we've got this short series, this New Year, New Vision. When we put this together in December, the New Year seemed a long way away and the New Year seemed appropriate for the 14th of January. But you're right, James, it doesn't seem like the New Year anymore, does it? But still, here we go, New Year, New Vision. Today, looking up, although that's not quite in the way you might be thinking. Next week, Russell is speaking on looking in, picking up the theme of one anotherness from the Bible, how we care and love for one another. And then the week after that, Bob Telford is coming to speak, and he'll be looking out with us. The next 2 weeks, interestingly, I've got this little tiny word in the text for the day. It's the word as. They don't get much smaller, do they, words, really, than two letters. But it's packed with such stuff. So next week is, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. It's powerful, isn't it? And the week after is, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And again, that word as captures so much of what, hopefully, the Lord is saying to us as a church. And today we're looking up. And in this period running up to Easter, in fact, we'll be picking up this theme of focusing on Jesus and enhancing our vision of him so that our worship of him can be fuller and more meaningful. We're doing it all through John's Gospel. So to today's text. The focus is verses 37 to 38, which is what James read at the start of the service. But we're going to read through to verse 52, and I'll explain why in just a few moments. So John chapter 7 it is, and verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there's a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it, and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." So the first of four questions. Here it is. Who do you say Jesus is? That the whole of chapter 7, if you read it through, including the verses before this, you'll see opinion divided about Jesus. Verse 5, his own brothers didn't believe in him and were encouraging him to go to Jerusalem so he might be caught, I think. Verse 12, you see that some say he's a good man. Others say, no, he deceives people. Verse 15, the Jews, the crowds are amazed at his teaching. Verse 25 and following, people are asking, is he the Christ? And verse 31, you'll see that many put their faith in him. Verse 40, as we've just read, some say he's the prophet, capital P. They're expecting Elijah to come back as a forerunner to the Messiah. Others say he's the Christ, in other words, the Messiah. And those who are in the know are saying, but hang on, the Messiah is supposed to come from Galilee. From Bethlehem. And this man is from Galilee. Got to see somebody's listening there. So the people were divided. The temple guards who'd gone to arrest him came back empty-handed. And the Pharisees were mocking of them. Have you fallen under his spell as well? Because the Pharisees had already decided that he, Jesus, was their enemy. Jesus divides opinion, still does today, like no one before him or no one since. So you, who do you say Jesus is? Go on then. I'm waiting. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's call them out.
Son of God.
Son of God. The Messiah. Saviour. Emmanuel.
Christ the Redeemer.
Sovereign Lord.
Resurrection.
Resurrection and the life. Yeah, okay. I mean, yeah.
Friend of sinners,
thank you.
Son of man.
You're an out. I think I've shown this before, similar to it. Here's an A to Z of Jesus' names. And it's just the tip of the iceberg. Alpha, bread of life, cornerstone, door, everlasting Father, friend, God, Holy One, Emmanuel, Judge, King of Kings, Light of the World, Messiah, Nazarene, Omega, should I say, Prince of Peace, Quickener, authorized version, Resurrection and the Life, Saviour, Truth, Upright, Zion's King, was a Z, obviously, Wonderful Counselor, Exalted, you get that, Yahweh, and Zion's King. We could go on, couldn't we, on and on, with names that you've already mentioned that aren't there, and others as well. And here you're thinking, what are you doing, Ian? Where are you going with this? Well, I'll tell you. What we think about Jesus, who we believe he is, determines how we respond, determines how we worship. Our vision of him determines how we live our lives, in fact. It's foundational. Our vision of him is foundation. It's why I'm asking this question this morning. It's why I think this passage is asking this question this morning before we come to his own words in verses 37 and 38. Who do you say Jesus is? What vision do you have of Jesus? Sovereign Lord doesn't get much greater than that, does it? Brother, friend, as well. In our week of prayer, the Lord was saying to us quite clearly and loudly, I want you to deepen your relationship with me. I want to refresh your worship of me. I want you to fill the sponge. I want you to dig deep and drill deep. I want you to sense that water flowing through that wheel. These things start with a new vision for who Christ is. And without this, it's a meaningless exercise. These are just words unless we believe that he is these things. Obviously, we haven't covered all the possibilities either, have we? We're just talking about Jesus here. Trinity, you know, creator, sustainer, holiness, glory, majesty, all those things are things that increase our vision of him. And I'd encourage you, therefore, in these days to read your scriptures or perhaps a book that will help you understand what God has revealed about himself in scripture. Books, so old-fashioned, aren't they? Online nowadays, do it. The thing is, we'll never scale the heights. We'll never be at that place where we can say, I've now got a full vision of God. I now know everything there is to know about him. There is always more, always more. We need to develop our vision all the time. We've made a start, perhaps, with an A to Z of Jesus' names. Who do you say Jesus is? Which leads into these verses, verses 38 and 39. And the second question, are you thirsty? Is anyone thirsty? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Are you thirsty? We've got, I'm not sure who it came from, actually. We've got cyclamen at home. Was it a gift, Jan, from somebody? Was it for you retiring? Christmas gift. Was it for me as well? Was it for any of you? I don't know. It's beautiful cyclamen that was deep green leaves, flowers that stood to attention proudly, like a proper flower should. And it took the pride of place on the coffee table at home, so where we could look at it. Beautiful thing. Have you ever tried to keep cyclamens? Oh, I don't know, really. I'm not quite sure what went wrong. But within days, probably, there were signs of what I'll call droopage and wiltage. You know what I mean? One or two petals began to drop off the flowers. And now, a few days later, there is a hint of yellowing of the leaves. And the flowers have begun to hang down the side rather than stand up straight in the pot. Any ideas what's wrong with it? Thank you. It's thirsty. It needs water. And I guess this question's been asked already this morning, but does anyone feel like that cyclamen in their spiritual life today? I do. It's a constant danger, I think, isn't it, for all of us. We come to faith, we get baptised. Two people sat over there got baptised last week. We get involved in the life of the church. We bloom and we flower. But it's possible we will wilt. That initial excitement wears off. Other voices clamour for our attention. Maybe we're led into the wilderness to be tested and tempted. Maybe it looks like the grass is greener elsewhere. Or maybe not so dramatic. You know, maybe we've been a Christian for years and years and years. Many of you have. Maybe we've been busy for the Lord, as many of you are and have been, active in his service. Maybe you've managed to draw on a few raindrops along the way from time to time, and so your flowers are still there. But you're feeling the strain. You see, even in a super church like this, or maybe because you're in a busy church like this, it's easy to wilt. It's easy for your flowers to droop. It's easy for your leaves to turn yellow. It's easy for your soil to dry. Now, these are reasons why you might be short of water. But I guess this question is actually asking more, isn't it? It's asking, are you thirsty? Not are you dry, but are you thirsty? Not only do you recognize that you're running on empty, but also do you want to be filled again? Silly question? Well, maybe. And yet, I think it's easy to find that place, that halfway house, where you settle as a Christian for the mediocre rather than for the fullness that we might have. Where your buds never actually bloom. Where you live on scraps and not feast on the riches. Where you are a dry sponge and you know, just gathering dirt rather than washing things. Where you are scratching rather than digging. Where your water wheel has stopped, perhaps, or is just eking its way around. And it's subtle at first, isn't it? And perhaps you don't realise it's happening. You know, maybe if you do lift your hands in worship, maybe you don't lift them quite as high for a week or two, and then you don't, and then they're in your pockets, and then you just think, oh, what am I doing here? And it's a downward spiral. Perhaps you find your Bible reading hard. And so you'll miss a few days. And so your every day with Jesus becomes every week with Jesus, or every month with Jesus, or perhaps never at all with Jesus. Perhaps your prayer life, you know, rather than that conversation, Lord, what are we going to do today? What a great day this is. Let's go out there and get them, becomes a shopping list of, you know, Lord, I really do need this, this, and this. And I will pray for him, her, and them. And then you stop praying altogether. Or, you know, maybe house group or prayer meeting or whatever it is, you know, I'm just too busy to go to those things. Or other pressures in life, to be fair, other things happen, don't they? Your family, your work. There are periods in your life where these things are more easy to do than they are at other times. You know, maybe your mates and you pass it off as evangelism when you go down to the pub instead of coming to the prayer meeting. Do you know? Or the TV. There's a great series on the TV. Can't miss that. And always annoyingly, isn't it? 8 o'clock on the first Tuesday of the month and we should be at the prayer meeting. Do you know what I'm saying? And please, this isn't about condemning you or making you feel guilty. I recognize a tendency to all these things in myself, more than a tendency. Actually, this is about helping us to recognize the symptoms so that we're ready to embrace the answer. I'm not naive, by the way. I know that my words here, this sermon, can't give you a thirst. I can plead with you all I want. My words won't give you a thirst. It has to come from within. You have to want for the Lord to fill you. You have to have that vision of him that sees him as sovereign Lord and thinks, actually, sovereign Lord, I can't live my life in a mediocre way. That sees him as your friend and your brother, as your saviour and your king and your Lord, and thinks, I can't live my life in a mediocre way. You've got to be at that place. I can encourage you. You know, you can draw a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Maybe that's what I'm doing, no offence, all those long faces out there. I can draw you, lead you to water. I can't make you drink. So are you thirsty? Are you tired of the mundane, ordinary, surface level of your current expression of faith? And if you are, will you come and drink? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was like the annual harvest celebration, if you like. It was a reminder to the people of God how dependent they were on God. It reminded them of the fact that they'd come out of the slavery in Egypt into the promised land, and in that bit in between where they wandered through the wilderness, that they lived in tents and camped every night. And so when they went to this Feast of Tabernacles, it was like a summer camp that you and I might go to. They lived in booths, in tabernacles, while they were there at the festival, to remind them of God's goodness to them. Also, it reminded them that on that journey from slavery to the promised land, God provided for them. He provided manna to eat and quail to eat and water from the rock. And so they were to express their praise and gratitude to God for continually sustaining them in their physical needs. And at one point every day, a priest would go down to the pool of Siloam and draw out some water from that pool and bring it to the altar and pour it around the altar, a sort of recognition, if you like, a thanksgiving for God's provision. Because Jerusalem, as you'll know, is unusual as a city. It doesn't have a river flowing through it. It gets its water from underground springs that bubble up, and the Pool of Siloam is one of those places where it's continually topped up by these underground springs. So you can see the power of Jesus' words here at this moment. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He's saying, alongside God's provision of water for your physical refreshment from these underground streams, now he's saying, if you're spiritually thirsty, come to me and drink. And whoever believes, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within you. What scripture is he thinking of? Well, most commentators take us back to Isaiah 55 and Isaiah 58. Isaiah 55, which takes a moment to find, I've always found, at these awkward moments when you're trying to preach and you can't find it. Oh yes, just after Isaiah 54, isn't it? Isaiah 55. "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." Here's another invitation in the Old Testament then, to receive that fullness, that feasting that only God can give, actually. And Isaiah 58 and verse 11. Incidentally, this is the verse or a chapter that we looked at in our week of prayer. 58 verse 11, "The Lord will guide you always." So this is on the back of true fasting, by the way. We live our lives as Christian people, and the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Like the scripture says, Jesus, streams of living water will flow from within you. Do you get this? Here's a promise in the Old Testament and the New Testament that through faith in Christ, you'll receive the resources to prevent your flowers from wilting and your leaves from dropping. And look at the resources. Not just drops or drips or a trickle, but streams. And not stagnant or weed-filled water, but living water. And having quoted Jesus in verses 37 and 38 of John chapter 7, John comments and says in verse 39, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. There's a couple of sermons in there, at least, isn't there? Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. In other words, he hadn't yet gone to the cross. He hadn't yet died and then been raised to life and then ascended to heaven. He hadn't yet offered his life as a self-sacrifice on behalf of you and me. He hadn't yet taken the blame for our sins that we might be forgiven. He hadn't yet risen from the dead, so conquering death. He hadn't yet ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of God that we might praise and worship him. He hadn't yet been glorified. Because it was after those moments, wasn't it, that the Holy Spirit was then given. Until this point, the Holy Spirit had come upon people at certain God-appointed times for certain God-appointed tasks. At Pentecost, he comes on all who believe. He comes to live within all who believe, in you, if you've given your hearts to the Lord. The power of God in you by his Spirit, the presence of Christ in you by his Spirit, the fruits and gifts of the Spirit in you by his Spirit. This explains the excitement of new believers and the transformation that can take place in their lives. But as we've seen, and as I look around this morning, we see, don't we, that the circumstances of life and the pressures of work and the temptations that come and the effort that it takes to bear flowers for Christ in our own strength, these things take their toll. And our worship and our prayer life and our scripture reading and our fellowship, all these things suffer. And yet these are the things that help to keep our channels open. And from time to time we need to come again and drink of those living waters, to be refreshed by those streams, to dig deep to the oil, to dip ourselves in the bucket of water, to have our wheel turn more quickly. Are you thirsty? Are you? You're really thirsty? Will you come and drink? And finally, very briefly, are you ready to flow? Jesus said that streams of living water will flow from within you. See, being filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, receiving these streams of living water is two-pronged. The first is a blessing to us. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in the sun-scorched land. He will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden whose waters never fail. You will be blessed. And there is contentment and peace and joy and love and etc., 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 fruits of the Spirit. There is assurance. There is fullness in our lives. But you know why God blesses us? So that you can bless others. These streams of living water will flow from within you. We're blessed to bless. We're not designed as cups or containers for the Holy Spirit so that the blessing stops with us. We're designed as channels so that the blessing flows through us to others. And that's why we need to be topped up. And that's why the more you give, the more thirsty you'll be. And that's why the more you need to come and drink to be filled, so that you can give out again. Do you know, I missed a bit out there. Didn't matter. Because that's a sermon. You know, you may have heard thousands of sermons before. I'm sure there'll be thousands of more to come. Maybe, although the Lord may take you home before then. But maybe today is a day just to stop and ask these questions. Who do you say Jesus is? Are you thirsty? Will you come and drink? And are you ready to flow? I'm going to sing a song. It's a prayer, really, offering ourselves to the Lord that he might fill us afresh and anew. So if you're thirsty, if you want to come and drink and allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life again, please stand and we'll sing this song together.